If you have your black Bibles or the Bibles that are provided, we are on page 980 and may be on page 980 for quite some time now as we are still in Philippians chapter 1. When Amy and I first got married, not all of my annoying habits showed up at one time. Some of my annoying habits were lying dormant. They're even unseen by myself. I was unaware of these annoying habits. They needed a trigger. They needed a stimulant. They needed just the right conditions in order for these idiosyncrasies to show up. And one of those conditions was our first home. We bought and moved into our first home, and like any young couple in their first home, we were excited about the projects that were before us: painting a room, wallpapering a room, reflooring a couple of rooms, changing all the fixtures in a bathroom and updating that. And that's when it started. I had this way about me of any project that I would get involved in, getting about 80 to 85% through the project and stopping. If it was painting a room, maybe a couple doors wouldn't get repainted. If it was putting in flooring, everything got put back except the quarter round. Maybe the quarter round wouldn't be put in. Maybe a couple light switches wouldn't get switched out with all the others and just didn't calculate, didn't add up right. I could move the furniture back in and I could see in my mind's eye what the finished product was going to be, and that was okay with me, because I could picture it, and it was good. And so why did I have to continue? So let's move on to the next project. I think I've gotten better over time. Amy might tell you I've gotten worse. I am now able, when I hit that 80 to 85% point, to like plow through and just power through it and finish the project, because I know that it will be far better for me to just finish the project. But now, as a result, the quitting point comes a little earlier, maybe around the 15% step. Once it's all torn down and I realize I'm in over my head financially and skill set wise, then I just kind of go, oh, well, never mind, we can't do that. Aren't you glad, and maybe you've been glad for quite some time, but aren't you glad that I am not your Redeemer? And I'm not your creator or redeemer or the Spirit working in you. That you have a God who doesn't begin a project and then get in over his head on you. And he doesn't get you to 85% completion and then just decide, well, that's good enough. But you have a God who says, when I start something, just my starting it is a guarantee that I will finish it, because I do nothing without an absolute promise that I'll finish it. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of grace. Partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. This is the beginning of Paul's letter after his greeting. So we talked last week about Paul's greeting, and every letter has a greeting, and we unpacked that a little bit. But this is really what we are thinking, okay, now we're getting into the heart of it. Or maybe you're still thinking we're in the preliminary phases of Paul's letter, because this, again, is another section of this letter that is just like many other letters that Paul wrote. This moment at the beginning of the letter where Paul gives thanks for the church to whom he's writing. In fact, Paul begins every letter he writes that's recorded for us in the New Testament with a thanksgiving. I give thanks for such and so in you all. Every letter, that is, except for one. There is one letter where Paul does not give thanks. He introduces himself, he says who the letter is to, and then where you would expect him to say, I give thanks, he says, I am astonished. And that's in the letter we mentioned a couple weeks ago, the letter to the Galatians. Paul does not give thanks in that letter. Now there are two immediate applications then, or at least takeaways from this truth. One is that whatever was going on in that church in Galatia, it was so big that Paul could not find anything to give thanks for in that church. Whatever was happening in Galatia was so big that the church was not even performing as a church anymore. Paul couldn't even give thanks for them. Something they had done had so altered the gospel message that there was not even anything he could be thankful for in that group of people, because they were no longer preaching the gospel. Now, we're not in Philippians, or in Galatians, we're in Philippians, so I leave that to you to go home and read Galatians and find out what was so big that it completely kept Paul from being even thankful that that church existed. Now, this brings us to the second point, and into Philippians. This means that if Paul gave thanks to every other church, gave thanks for every other church to whom he wrote a letter, it means that whatever else was going on in that church, whatever else they were struggling with, it wasn't so important that Paul could not first find reasons for thanks. It wasn't so big that Paul couldn't first genuinely express gratitude to God for what he was doing in the lives of the people of that congregation. And it wasn't just this generic, I'm thankful for your church. Because Paul never used the word church the way you and I usually use the word church. In fact, the whole New Testament does not use the word church the way you and I normally use the word church. The church, when the Bible talks about it, is always only the people. The church, when the Bible says church, always only means the people. It never means some geographic location or some building. You are not at Hope of Christ. You are Hope of Christ. I don't know how else to say it when I welcome people, but I cringe every time I say on Sunday morning, welcome to Hope of Christ, because I don't know what else I'm supposed to say, because that's what we've done with church language now. And it would get really verbose to say, all of you who are Hope of Christ, welcome, and you who are not, we're glad you're here also. That would sound a little strange to us, and so I'm stuck with welcome to Hope of Christ, and maybe I'll come up with something different, welcome to the worship service of, see how we, but we're so ingrained in thinking church equals place. Church equals space. I was riding in the car with a fellow marching band parent last night, and we were talking about the church and stuff, and he asked the very standard question that almost everyone asks when they find out that I'm a pastor and that we meet at Colonial Forge High School. He asked, "So are you ever going to get a church?" And, you know, I know what he means, so I don't want to be that snarky guy that says, "Well, actually, we are the church." I just say, "Well, you know, if God provides, that would be great. We'd love to have a building one day, but we're doing all right. We like being at Colonial Forge." But there's just this sense, this attitude that the church is the place, it's not the people. But that's never Paul's attitude. So when Paul says, "I'm thankful for this church," he's talking about the people of the church. He's thankful for the individuals who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who have been united to Jesus Christ in His death and in His burial and in His resurrection. And that because of their being united to Jesus, they are somehow united to each other. And Paul gives thanks for this. Look at the all focus of this thanksgiving. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all." In the Greek, it's the same exact word. It's this repetitive, all. He goes on in verse 7, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all, for you all are partakers with me of grace." And in verse 8, he says, "I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." There's no reason to assume that Paul is being deceptive or dishonest with his language here. There's no reason to think that Paul is being hyperbolic or hypocritical with the words he's using. When you read the whole letter to the Philippians, it reads very much like a love letter. I mean, it is this intimate, you feel like you're eavesdropping because he's so over the top, passionate, and affectionate toward this congregation. He really does give thanks for every person in Philippians, in the Philippian church. He's thankful for the ones that he will soon need to remind that the comfort and encouragement they receive from the gospel ought to produce humility in them. He's thankful for the ones that he will soon remind that they need to do everything without grumbling, without complaining, so that they actually shine like a witness to Christ's goodness in a universe of perverseness and darkness. He's thankful for the ones that he will have to remind soon, don't put so much stock in your track record, in your past. Your boasting is in Christ and what he has done, not what you can do. Paul is thankful for even the specific women that he will call out, for Euodia and Syntyche, two women of faith who are struggling to like each other. But remember, this isn't just a love letter that we're eavesdropping on from a pastor to his congregation over 2,000 years ago. This isn't only a letter from Paul to Philippians. This is a letter from Christ to us. Jesus, who intercedes for you and me, Jesus, who stands at the right hand of God the Father for you and me, gives thanks to God the Father for us as a congregation, for each of you individually. He is thankful for you. He prays for you. He's pleased to call you his friend or his brother or his sister. So one takeaway from the thanks portion of Paul's letter here is the question, are you able to say with Paul and with Christ, can you say, "I am thankful for every person in this congregation. I am thankful for every individual," not just in a generic, "I'm thankful for this church." I'm thankful for each person in this congregation that God has intentionally and on purpose put into this congregation with me. This is Paul's desire for the Philippians. This is God's desire for you and me. Not just the general cop-out, I'm thankful for you. But thankful for real and tangible aspects of what God is doing in and through each and every one of us. Paul gives basically 3 points or 3 reasons for his gratitude. 3 things that he's grateful to God for what God is doing in the people and in the lives of the Philippians. And so in one sense, this is where we get to the PG portion of the sermon, not because I'm going to start using the softer cuss words now, but just because everything starts with a P and a G, and even our first one was Paul gives thanks. I don't know if you saw that. So the whole sermon today is PG. Everyone can listen. First of all, Paul is thankful for partners in the gospel. Paul says in verse 4 that he's always, every prayer, he's making his prayer with joy. He remembers them with thanks. Verse 5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now the word translated partnership in verse 5 is the same word that we translate in other places in the Bible as fellowship. It's translated in Acts 2 and Acts 4 as the fellowship of the believers. It's a partnership. It's the word that maybe you've heard it if you've been churched for a long time. People kind of transliterate the Greek word and they call it koinonia. We have koinonia here. And if you're outside, you're like, oh, I hope that's not contagious. And if you're inside, you're like, oh, that's so wonderful. But what do we mean when we say fellowship or partnership? I think we mean less than Paul does when we say fellowship today. See, if you go golfing with your neighbor or your coworker, you've just gone golfing. But if you go golfing with someone from church, you've had fellowship. If you have tea with a neighbor or a relative, well, you've just had tea. But if you have tea with someone from church, well, you have just had some sweet fellowship. If you go to someone's house in the middle of the week and you just hang out, and maybe they're coworkers or maybe they're neighbors or maybe they're from all sorts of places, but you don't really know where they're heading after they die, well, you've really just gone to a party. But as long as you can guarantee everyone in the room is Christian, it don't matter what you talk about. Talk about sports. Talk about dinner. Talk about the weather. Talk about work. Talk about your families. It doesn't matter. As long as you're all Christians, you have just had some sweet fellowship. Really? That's what fellowship means. That's what Jesus means. That's what Paul says. I am grateful that we got to have so many yummy meals together. It just drives me. It drives my gratitude. No. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about fellowship or partnership, it's this word, koinonia, it actually had a commercial aspect to the word. There was just sort of contractual buy-in. If Bob and Harry decided they were going to open a fishing business, and so they bought a fishing boat, Bob and Harry were said to have fellowship with each other. They were in partnership together. They had bought into a common cause. There was something bigger than both of them that they were both working and striving for, and they were going to live sacrificially to make it happen. This, in their case, was a successful fishing business. We get a glimpse of it from the first book of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, because it's called The Fellowship of the Ring. And no one ever reads that book and thinks, oh, this is going to be about potluck. No, we know it's about something bigger than these guys. These 9 individuals are going to come together and live sacrificially to accomplish something, to do something bigger than themselves that none of them could accomplish on their own. But they come together in a fellowship of the ring. That is what Paul is thankful for in the Philippians. I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the moment they became believers to this moment right now in Paul's imprisonment, this church has been in the trenches, has been on fire, has been excited to be a part of being involved in the gospel work of Christ's kingdom. You see it even lived out just in Lydia, the first convert in Philippi. In Acts 16, the moment she becomes a believer, the moment her family is baptized, she pleads with them. She even uses like womanly trickery words to get the apostle and all of his partners to come stay at her house. She says, "Hey, if I have found any pleasure in your eyes, please come and stay at my home." How do you say no to that? That's women's trickery if I've ever heard it. "Well, if you are pleased at all with my becoming a Christian, you will come and stay at my home for dinner tonight." She wanted to be a part of it. She wanted to be in on it. She joined the fellowship. She was in partnership with Paul in the gospel. The Philippians were a church that rolled up their sleeves, that were willing to get dirty for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is this gospel? Paul unpacks it in Philippians 2. It's the fact that the Son of God, equal with God the Father, did not consider that equality with God the Father a thing he had to cling to. But he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of a slave and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross in order to save sinners like you and me. That is the gospel. And God the Father raised him and raised him from the dead and received him back into glory, where he sits now at God the Father's right hand. And one day he will return and gather his own home, and even those who aren't his, all of the earth, all of creation, will bow before the name of Jesus. And all that is required of you is that you receive this truth, that you trust in what Christ has done for you rather than in what you can do for yourself. The gospel makes all of us partners together, and Paul is thankful for this. But if that's where you leave it, sometimes that can sound like, wow, we got a lot of work to do. We got to do better at this. We got to try harder. But Paul isn't only thankful that they are partners in the gospel. Paul is thankful that they are projects of God. There's a common joke for anyone who has ever had the great privilege of driving on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. If you have ever had to drive on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, you will perhaps agree with this statement, but at every single entrance to the Pennsylvania Turnpike, there ought to be a sign that simply says, "Work zone ahead." Because I have certainly not lived as long as the Pennsylvania Turnpike, but that thing has never not been under construction. There is never a time that the Pennsylvania Turnpike reaches completion. It is always a work in process. Wouldn't you agree, Mr. Gensimore? It's pathetic, really, if you think about it. Even when you think that they get finished with something, by the time they get through, all the places that they had started repairing have been overlooked and have fallen into disrepair, and so the process starts all over again. I think that Christians, we sometimes think of ourselves more of like we're the Autobahn rather than the Pennsylvania Turnpike. I think a healthier view of ourselves would be to say, I'm really much more like the Pennsylvania Turnpike. In fact, you might even say that every Christian, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the moment you bend and bow the knee and repent, there should be a sign hung on your heart that simply says, "Work zone ahead." But not just any work zone, God's work zone. God, who began a good work in you, is going to be faithful to complete it. You know, as I prayed during our time of confession, salvation or the gospel has this then, now, then flow to it. And we often understand the two thens, and we don't always get the now of the gospel. You know, we know that you were saved from your past sins by Jesus Christ. And we know that you are saved from future punishment for your sins by Jesus Christ. So the things that you have done no longer hang over you. You are without guilt. They do not, God does not look at you based on what you have done, but based on what Christ has done. And when Christ returns, God has in Christ promised to deliver you from what your sin deserves, because he has already poured out that punishment on Jesus Christ. We get the two thens of the gospel, but so often it's like, what does that have anything to do with now? Does the gospel, is the gospel only good for your past and your future, and it has nothing to offer to you today? This is not what Paul is saying. God, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. You are right now being saved by grace. You are being changed by the Holy Spirit. There is hope for you right now in the middle of struggling with sin, in the middle of struggling with a fallen world, in the middle of just the most mundane parts of your life. That's where 89 to 98% of your life is going to be lived, in the mundane. The gospel is something that's true for you in the kitchen and in the minivan and in the bathroom and in the bedroom and in the quiet moments of your life and in the wild, chaotic moments. The gospel is something that is true for you, that can impact, that you can change you. Because the one who began the good work in you is continuing to work in you and will finish that work in you and will never stop working in you until he comes back for you. What a great promise. We're partners in the gospel because God himself is remaining faithful to us. God is not stopping. The Spirit of God who blew through the Red Sea and split it apart so that his frightened children could walk through it, and then blew it back together so that it would crash down onto the Egyptian army. That Spirit, the Spirit of God who came down in fire on Mount Sinai and enveloped that mountain so much so that his own people feared to even hear his voice. That Spirit, the Spirit of God who left the temple because of his people's disobedience. That Spirit who left the temple and never returned to that temple again. That Spirit of God dwells in you. That Spirit has made you his dwelling place, you his tabernacle. Do you think that a Spirit who would begin such a work in you would get to 85% and say, that's good enough? Do you think that a Spirit who's able to do what the Spirit of God can do will ever leave any unfinished work in you? We are projects of God. We're partners in the gospel because we are projects of God, and it is all because we are partakers of grace. Incidentally, this is the same word again. This is koinonia. We are partners in the gospel, and we are partners in grace. We have fellowship in grace. If we are partners in the gospel, it is because we're partakers of grace. That in spite of ourselves, the Spirit of God rescued us from our self-serving, self-reliance. The Spirit of God made us face the ugly reality of our own guilt and our helplessness, and he drew us to Christ. He drew us to trust in Christ. And so Paul is thankful for this church because of these truths, that they are partners in the gospel. They are projects of God. They are partakers of God's grace. He is just thankful for each and every one of them. That's not a very easy thing to do. I mean, it's easy to talk about, we need to be more thankful for each other. But it's harder to do in reality. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you're in a group of very like-minded individuals? Maybe you're standing in a group and you all agree on some particular aspect of how life is supposed to go or what it's supposed to be like. And someone walks by or the name of someone is brought up who doesn't particularly agree with your view of the right way of doing life or of doing things, whether it's the Christian life or, you know, some other part of life. And as the name comes up or the person walks by, they don't join the crowd, they just keep walking. And that's when you kind of start revving up your Gatling gun of self-righteousness. You know, you're in a group of like-minded folks, and you're just getting ready to just unload on that person. And have you ever had that where you're just ready to really dive in and start chewing on them, and someone in the group says, you know, man, that guy is a faithful husband. Or, boy, you know what? That woman, she serves so selflessly in the church. Or, man, that guy is so good with kids. Have you ever noticed that? And your samurai sword was halfway out. And you can just feel it turn into spaghetti. And it's just kind of like, oh, well, yeah, I guess that's true. You know, this week when you find yourself kind of emphasizing your differences with people, maybe people right here within this congregation, there's things, you know, I mean, you don't have to look beyond, you know, your chair and you'll be very different from everyone else in the church. Some of those differences you're very grateful for. We like that there's differences between ourselves and our spouses. We embrace those. We rejoice in them even. Some of those differences you're not so happy about, even the ones in your spouse. But this week, as God brings to mind those people in your life who are different from you, who make decisions differently than you, who have made different decisions than you, whether it's a brother or sister here at Hope of Christ or somewhere else, think first of three things about that person that you are thankful for. Think of three things you're thankful for in that person, and be specific. And then give thanks to God. Thank God for that person. Pray for that person. This is a written prayer that Paul prays. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you, all of you, in every remembrance of you, because of your partnership in the gospel. So start with that. God, thank you that this person and I are partners in the gospel. And maybe I don't see things the way they do, but thank you for that too, because I know that a world full of me would be a world full of hurt. And I'm glad that people see things different than I do. Then, heck, take it the next step. Admit to the person you're thankful. I mean, we live in an age that is, I mean, you have to work hard not to talk to each other. You can text and email and send letters. You can call and voicemail. You can FaceTime and Skype. I think they still make these places. There's places that you can actually sit down face-to-face across a table with one another and, like, drink something at the same time in the same location and, like, breathe the same oxygen at the same time. It's remarkable how far technology has gotten us. Do one of those things. Go have coffee with each other, tea, and just start the conversation with, hey, I was thinking about you this week, and I'm thankful for this and this and this. And I just wanted you to know about that. Rejoice that you're partners in the gospel, that you're fellow projects of God. It's easy for us to see how God has a bunch of unfinished projects in this room. It's not as easy to remember, I am just as unfinished. Rejoice that you are partakers of grace together. Are you trusting in Jesus' blood and righteousness instead of your own record or achievements? You know, that kind of faith is a hallmark of those who are partners in the gospel. That kind of trust in Jesus rather than in yourself is a sign that God has begun a good work in you. Trusting in what Christ is doing rather than in what you are doing. It's a sign of faith that God is growing your heart, that He's turning your heart inside out. He's changing your focus to adoring Him and loving others rather than adoring yourself and loving yourself. Do you catch glimpses of the Holy Spirit at work in you? You know, sometimes quietly, behind the scenes, things change and you don't even notice other than to look at 5 years at a glance and realize I'm a different person than I was 5 years ago and I had no idea. Of course, other times, the Holy Spirit's as subtle as a jackhammer, and He changes things pretty quickly. Are you finding great joy in costly love? Do you find a great joy, like Paul does, in just being thankful for others? Do you find joy in caring about others more than you do about yourself? You know, if your answer is no to these questions, if your answer is no, but man, does that sound good? No, but I want that. Well, there's good news for you. Jesus Christ is still in the market for partners in the gospel. Jesus is still in the habit of beginning good works in others. And when He begins a good work, He is faithful to complete it. Jesus still starts lifelong work zones in people every day. You can be a partaker of God's grace. Turn your trust from what you can do to what Christ has done. Ask God for the grace to shift the weight of guilt in your heart from yourself to Christ. Receive the promise that Jesus welcomes everyone who turns to Him. Everyone who comes to Him, admitting their need, admitting their sin, Jesus receives and cleanses. Ask Christ to begin that lifelong work in you that will flood you with joy and gladness and love for others. That work that He promises He will not quit at until He comes back to bring you home. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You that You are faithful to Your promise. Thank You that You have saved us by grace. You have delivered us from what we deserve for our sins by Your grace. And You are changing us every day by Your grace. Help us to be thankful for what You're doing in us, what You're doing in others. Help us, God, to be more vocal about our thanksgiving, more vocal to You in prayer for each other, more vocal to each other that we might encourage each other every day. God, thank You for the mercy that we have found in Jesus Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, A Debtor to Mercy Alone.